You don't know her, but Maggie had been poisoned against God and his church. The result of people who profess Christ, but who had caused her harm when she was growing up. Here's how she described her experience in a letter. "The Christianity I grew up with was so confusing to me as a child. People said one thing, but did another. They appeared very spiritual in public, but were abusive in private. What they said and what they did never fit. There was such a discrepancy that I came to hate Christianity, and I never wanted to be associated with the church." When I read that, I got angry. I always get angry at cosmetic Christians whose skin-deep spirituality looks pretty on the outside, but doesn't penetrate deep enough to change their behaviors and their attitudes. And even worse, when their actions and their attitudes begin not only to affect others, but it begins to infect others. I always get angry when I see that or experience it. First time I encountered it was in my very first church as a pastor. Dale was a brand new Christian. The Lord had rescued him and redeemed him from a terrible lifestyle that I'm sure would have led to either his death or prison. You think of something bad, and he had done it, except for murder. Anything else you can think of, he did it. And he was wonderfully transformed by God. And his wife, Diane, wanted nothing to do with Christ in the church, and she was so angry about this new faith that her husband had. She didn't marry some quote-unquote Bible thumper. She didn't marry some quote-unquote Jesus freak. And those were the nicest things she had to say about him. And what she really wanted, she said, was the old Dale back. I was out at their house one day, and I said, "Why do you hate the church so much?" And it was almost like a dark cloud settled down on her face as she spoke. She said, with such a bitterness in her voice, she said, "Some years ago, I had a baby daughter who died from spinal meningitis. And I thought to myself, oh, she's still grieving. Maybe God didn't answer her prayer the way she thought he would, or maybe she blamed God. She's still grieving." But then she went on and said, "I called the church that my family and I attended when I was a child, haven't gone forever. And I asked him if he would conduct the funeral for my baby. He came out to my house, and I asked him if my child was in heaven. And he told me, your baby is in hell because of your sinful lifestyle." She said, "Fred, I've lived a sinful lifestyle. I still do. I like it. And I won't ever have anything to do with a God who would punish my baby because of my lifestyle." When she said that, I was so angry, not at her, you understand, but at the one who was supposed to be representing Jesus to a grieving mother and who had told her baby was in hell because of what she did. Now, I was able to tell Diane, I didn't want to have anything to do with a God like that either. And I asked her if I could tell her about the God I know. And I talked to her about who God really is, the God of Scripture, and what he's really like, and how he is nothing like what this other pastor had described him as. You see, there are so many things that can cause a person to have a wrong impression or a misunderstanding of who God is. That there are so many things that can cause a darkness to come into our lives. If you're not firm in your faith and you run into a cosmetic Christian who says one thing and does something else, who looks one way when they're at church but lives a completely different way behind the closed doors of their home, that can cause the light to go out in your life. For someone else, it might be what they call unanswered prayer. For someone else, it might be a financial crisis or that divorce they never wanted or a debilitating illness. For someone else, it might be the loss of a job. For another, it might be the unexpected death of someone they love. And yet for another, it could be a legalistic religion that says rules, rules, rules. You got to follow the rules. That's what it's all about. Whatever it is, It is an unbearable darkness that descends on a person. It's a darkness that obscures our ability to see God as he really is and to really know him. Now, this kind of darkness, it's not a recent development. In fact, the Christmas story is all about how in the midst of a great inky darkness, a solitary light began to shine. A glimmer of hope was lit. A spark of brightness was ignited. In the darkness of a stable, a light began to shine, but most didn't even notice. It was Isaiah who proclaimed God's word when talking about the light that was to come. Remember what he wrote? He said, "You who bring good tidings, lift up your voices with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid to say, 'Here is your God.'" And I've been saying week after week after week during this Advent season, that's what I want to be doing. I want to be the one shouting out, "Here is your God." I want to be the one shouting it out to the one who can't see God because they're trapped in the darkness of their life. I want to shout it out to the one who is desperate, to the one who is grieving, to the one who is addicted, to the one who has just been broken by life, or maybe their marriage is crumbling, to the one who thinks life isn't worth living. I want to be the one shouting out, "Here is your God," and letting them know the depths of God's love for them and what he came to do when he broke into human history and pitched his tent among us, what he wants to do in their lives and their relationships and their emotions. This is John's way of shouting out, "Here's your God." We've read it every week. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." Children not born of natural descent, nor human decision, or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John shouting out to people living in darkness, "Here is your God." That's how John described that moment when that solitary light began to dispel the darkness that had invaded every aspect of life. People felt trapped in the darkness. For 400 years, they had not heard a prophet of God telling them what God had to say. For hundreds of years, they had lived under the oppressive regime that had basically taxed them into slavery. They had immoral political leaders, and many had lost their own moral compass. They had a religion of ritual and rules, and even that seemed to keep them in the dark. Many, many hated the darkness, but they didn't know what to do about it. And even when they began to realize there was a way to get out of the darkness, for whatever reason, they resisted. John told us about that. He wrote, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." Now, John said those words in response to a man who came to Jesus under the cover of darkness. It was night, so it was literally dark. But it also came in the darkness of his own heart and soul. I want us to look at what ignited the light of the world in the life of Nicodemus. We've been looking at John's words all throughout this Advent season, and we've seen him describe the Logos, the Word, Jesus, first as our refuge. We no longer have to run to him. He runs to us. And then we saw that he is the revealer. He reveals to us who God really is. He is the exact representation of the Father. And then last week we saw him as our reconciler. John showed us we can be reconciled to God. We can be adopted into his family. That's why he came. That's why he was born. And get this, the reason he did that was because he wanted to. He is crazy in love with us, and he wanted to redeem his people. And then we also saw we can be reconciled to others because he came. He will provide what is needed to bring about reconciliation with that one when there has been a breach in the relationship. And then we saw, if we're believers, if we have been reconciled with our Father, then we can actually become a reconciler. We are called to be part of a ministry of reconciliation. And now the last thing we see John shouting out when he's declaring, here's your God, and that the Logos, the Word, Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us, is that he can be our Redeemer. And that's exactly what Nicodemus needed to hear. Nicodemus's first encounter with the light happened even before his story is told in John chapter 3. We know that because of something he said. I want you to turn over to that third chapter of John, and the first thing we're going to notice is the cause of the darkness in Nicodemus's life. Starting in verse 1, it says, now there was a man named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who came from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. So evidently, somewhere along the way, Nicodemus and Jesus' paths had crossed. Maybe somebody told him about the miracles, or maybe he had witnessed the deaf all of a sudden being able to hear, or the blind all of a sudden being able to see. Maybe he was at the wedding when Jesus turned the water into wine. What we know is, at the very least, is that he had heard about Jesus, and what he heard began to raise questions in his own mind and heart. I'm convinced he began to realize the more he saw Jesus and the more he heard about him, the more Nicodemus realized he was trapped in this darkness that he could not explain. You see, for Nicodemus, that which was causing the darkness was, number one, a religion of rules. We're told in verse 1, he was a Pharisee. That's pretty impressive. There were only about 6,000 Pharisees, and they were committed to believing right and living right. They had devoted their lives to knowing God's word and knowing God's law and living it out every day of their lives. They went to church. They tithed on their income. They kept the rules. They were involved in the life of the church. They helped the poor. They were the most respected of all people when it came to being followers of God. Nicodemus, we're told, was not only a Pharisee, but he was also a member of the Jewish ruling council. That's referring to the Sanhedrin, made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which only included 70 chosen men and then one different high priest each year. The high priest was the only one allowed to go into the Holy of Holies in their temple. And these 71 men who were chosen were the ones who made decisions concerning all aspects of Jewish life. It was a position of power and prestige. To be chosen to be part of the Jewish ruling council was an honor that not many would receive or experience in their life. But Nicodemus was one of those who had been chosen. And yet he still knew his religion. No matter how religious he tried to be, no matter how hard he worked at keeping the rules, he still knew he was living in darkness, and he couldn't explain it. He couldn't explain why he was so discontented with his life. That's the only explanation for Nicodemus coming to Jesus and calling him Rabbi, a term of great respect, and to say, I know you must be from God. For him to do that and say that, there must have been this growing frustration and discontentment in his own life. And maybe he was thinking, maybe this Jesus guy can answer some of my questions. A darkness is just beginning to permeate his very being. He was doing everything he thought a follower of God should do, but he could not get away from those thoughts that nagged his mind and pulled at his heart. Every time he stopped and thought about his life for a few minutes, every time he laid his head on the pillow at night, he convinced himself, he must have kept saying, There's got to be more to life than this. And then when he started hearing about this Jesus fellow and seeing or hearing about the miracles, maybe he was in the temple the day Jesus decided to do a little house cleaning. John tells us about that in John chapter 2, right before he starts telling us about Nicodemus. So if he was there, then maybe something he saw that day or something he heard struck a chord in his heart. Maybe it was a flicker, just a flicker of light he saw. Whatever it was, he started to think, maybe, just maybe, this Jesus can answer my questions. Maybe he can tell me what I'm missing. Maybe he can tell me why religion and all the rituals and following all the rules and going to church, it's just not cutting it any longer. I think the darkness was caused by a religion of rules, regulations. I'm also convinced it wasn't just the religion of rules that created this darkness in Nicodemus's life, but also, number two, his own righteousness. The harder he tried in his own power to do everything right, the more he failed. And the more he failed, the more frustrated he got. And the more frustrated he got, the more dissatisfied he was with his life. And the more dissatisfied he came, the more he became convinced that he was just living in this fog, a darkness, and he couldn't ever get out of it. For Nicodemus, the darkness he was experiencing was caused by a religion of rules and trying to be righteous on his own, only to fail and fail and fail again. And it created this great dissatisfaction in his life, this darkness. I know people today whose religion has trapped them in darkness. I was one. I know people today who think that if they just follow the rules, and they have a great list of rules, things they don't do and things they do, they have a great list. And they work hard at keeping their list of rules. But just like Nicodemus, in moments of absolute honesty, they've thought, there's got to be more to life than this. Can I tell you something? If you're sick and tired of trying your best to be religious, only to fail time and time again, or if the darkness you're experiencing for another reason, if you're frustrated and discontented in your life because you found even when you got the dream job or the house you always wanted, or when you lived the lifestyle that you thought would be so fun, jumping from one bed to another, doing what you want, when you want, with who you want, or you turn to the bottle to make you forget, but you can't forget, and you're still, in moments of honesty, you are so frustrated, you're so discontented, you're too thinking, there's got to be more to life than this. Can I tell you something? That dissatisfaction, that's God pursuing you. Whatever is causing it, whatever is causing the darkness in your life, that's God pursuing you. Just as God was pursuing Nicodemus by making him frustrated and discontented and empty and feeling like there was no way out of the darkness, God pursues you and me the exact same way. If you're discontented in your life, if you're dissatisfied in your marriage, if the job just isn't doing it for you any longer, if the latest gadgets and toys only bring a flashing moment of happiness, if you already know that the gifts you're going to open this week will make you happy only for a few moments, if you hate the darkness, that is God igniting a spark of light for you to show you there's a way out. You don't have to live that way. You see, Jesus was showing the contrast between the light and dark. Let's look at that contrast. That's the letter B in your notes. The contrast to this darkness. Jesus said two incredible things to Nicodemus. First was Jesus' response to Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." And you kind of expect Jesus to respond to the compliment by saying, "Thanks, Nick, you're not so bad yourself." Or maybe, "That is a very astute observation, Mr. Nicodemus. I am so glad you're a Pharisee and part of the ruling council. We need more people like you in leadership. You want to join my team?" We could understand Jesus saying something like that, right? "Thanks a lot, Nicodemus. You're being very kind. You're not like those other 5,999 Pharisees. You're a nice guy." But Jesus didn't respond that way. In fact, he disregarded the compliments. Doesn't compliment Nicodemus back. He skips all the pleasantry, no small talk. Instead, the bright light of the truth is suddenly, unexpectedly, shining right on Nicodemus, and he is uncomfortable in the light. Verse 3 says, in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." And now Jesus is just getting to the nitty-gritty. He isn't sidetracked by Nicodemus's compliments, and he isn't sidetracked by his arguments about biology either. Immediately, the bright light is shining on him, and Nicodemus becomes defensive, and he begins to argue. Verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And again, Jesus has no interest in winning an argument with Nicodemus. Instead, he quickly answers the question, and he lets him know he's speaking metaphorically, and in the process gives Nicodemus the answer to the question he really wanted to ask, but he didn't have the nerve to ask. What he really wanted to ask was, Jesus, there's got to be more to life than this. What is it? Why am I so discontented? Why isn't religion good enough? Why isn't believing right and being a good rule keeper good enough? Why do I feel like I'm still living in the darkness? Is there even a way out of the darkness? That's what he really wanted to ask. You see, Jesus, who is the light of the world, always shines with laser-like accuracy on what the real issue is. He knew what Nicodemus' real question was. He knew why he came to him in the middle of the night to talk to him. He knew why he was there. So Jesus says to him, you got to be born again. You got to be redeemed. And before Nick could even respond, Jesus said, you should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with the one born of the Spirit. He was letting Nicodemus know, and now you and me, if we want to get out of that darkness, that discontentment we're experiencing, we must respond to the light of Jesus Christ. We must be born again. We must be redeemed. We don't know how that happens. We just have to know it will happen if by faith we accept him as Lord and Savior and Redeemer. The second incredible thing Jesus said to Nicodemus was the reason why this was even possible. Many of you already have these words memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I've known those words since vacation Bible school days. Anybody who has ever attended Sunday school as a child memorized that verse. But those words spoken by Jesus weren't spoken to a child, but to a man trapped in darkness. They were spoken to a man who everyone else thought he had his life all put together. It was spoken to a man who thought he had everything that would finally bring contentment and satisfaction. But only he and Jesus knew where he really was spiritually. Only he and Jesus knew he was dying on the inside. Only he and Jesus knew about the discontentment that was just eating away at him and the darkness that was overwhelming him. And so with the light of Christ blazing brightly, Jesus says, Nicodemus, for God so loved you that he sent his only one and only Son to you, Nicodemus, so you can have eternal life. What you realize begins right now. And all you've got to do is believe. Believe what I'm telling you. There's a way out of the darkness. There is a life of contentment and satisfaction, but it's not found in the things you thought would bring it about. He was saying to Nicodemus, here is your God. He was shouting it out. Here is your God. Here's what he's really like. A little bit later, Jesus is going to say, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And folks, the challenge for you and me is, what are we going to do with Jesus' words? If you're the one trapped in darkness, or if you know someone who is caught in darkness, and you know how discontented they are with their life, what are you going to do with Jesus' words? Well, that brings us to letter C in your notes, the challenge. Let's apply it first personally. What are you going to do with the light that is shining in your life? What are you going to do with the fact that you know God himself is speaking to you today, right now? And you know he's not going to be sidetracked by your compliments or by your arguments or by your failures or by your sin or by your broken relationships. What are you going to do with the fact that he is shining his light on those thoughts you thought no one else knew about? Those doubts, those arguments, that disbelief, the thinking that there's no way out. Well, we get a glimpse of what Nicodemus did. If you were to continue reading the Gospel of John, you discover that Nicodemus is mentioned two other times. First, over in chapter 7, the Jewish leaders are all up in arms at Jesus. They want him arrested. Some want him dead. They even said, "Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" No. But you see, they didn't know about Nicodemus and his late night meeting with Jesus. Obviously, he hadn't told them about it yet. But now it was decision time for Nicodemus. Was he going to remain silent and let them do what they wanted to do with Jesus? Or was he going to stand up and defend this one who had given him a brand new life? Well, Nicodemus, working up all the courage he could, stands to defend Jesus. He says, "Does our law condemn anyone without hearing him to find out what he's doing?" You know what he's hoping for? He's hoping if they just hear Jesus and what he has to say, maybe they too would be changed, like he was changed when he listened to Jesus. But instead, they start to mock Nicodemus. They begin to imply he didn't even know the word of God, even though he was a Pharisee. They replied, the scripture says, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." So that's the first time he's mentioned. The second time he's mentioned is right after Jesus' death on the cross. Chapter 19, verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Nothing said there implies that Nicodemus was a secret disciple. In fact, I think it's implied that he wasn't following Jesus secretly. Joseph may have been following secretly, but not Nicodemus. I think Nicodemus is probably the one who led Joseph to the Lord. And I think Nicodemus was now telling anyone, everyone who would listen, about the new life he had and the joy he had and the contentment he discovered, that he finally was able to be satisfied in his life. I think he was telling everyone who would listen how he finally stepped out of the darkness and how he was no longer just trying to be a better rule keeper, and he wasn't simply trying to know God's word better, and he was now in this relationship with God himself. It was like, well, it was like being born again. It was having a moment when, though he couldn't explain how it happened, but he knew that God had changed him, redeemed him, transformed him, gave him a life of value and purpose. He finally found what was missing when he responded to the light of the world and was redeemed. And I'm wondering if this Sunday before Christmas, this Sunday before that we celebrate that day when God broke into the darkness of this world and was laid in that manger, I'm wondering if this could be the day you escape that darkness. If you're the one who's been thinking to yourself, there's got to be more to life than this. I'm wondering if you're willing to take that step of faith and put your faith in a God who broke into human history when he jumped into the skin of a Jewish baby and became the light of the world. You see, we need to apply this personally. I don't care if the darkness has been caused by a faithless, dry, legalistic religion, or if the darkness you're experiencing is caused by other issues in your life or by those cosmetic Christians you've known. What are you going to do with the light that is shining in your life right now? We got to make this personal. And then secondly, we need to apply this to the people we know who are trapped in darkness. Who is it that you know? A son, a daughter, a brother, a parent, a friend, a coworker, a spouse who desperately needs to see the light of the world. They desperately need a redeemer. They may have even said the words to you, "There's got to be more to life than this." What are you going to do? You see, Jesus didn't just say he was the light of the world. He also said to those who would follow him, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." the very beginning of the sermon, I told you about Maggie and Diane. Diane was so, so angry and hated that her husband had become a follower of Jesus. For 2 years, she made his life as difficult as she possibly could. At one point, she kicked him out of the house. I remember sitting with him in an unheated trailer with Dale on a Sunday afternoon in the middle of a Michigan winter after she had kicked him out. And we prayed together. We prayed for Diane. And for 2 years, no matter how difficult it got, Dale never flinched, never wavered in his faith. He didn't respond back when she cursed him out. He didn't respond back to her threats of divorce. He just kept living this new life out, kept being light in a very, very dark place. And 2 years later, Diane walked down the aisle of the church and knelt at an altar and asked Jesus to do in her what he had done in Dale. Maggie was the one who hated Christianity, didn't ever want to be associated with the church. One day she read in the newspaper that an atheist and a Christian were going to debate in a church near her home, and she thought it would be great fun to see a Christian get beat up intellectually by this learned atheist, so she went. She said she was stunned to see the Christian offered persuasive arguments for belief in Christ, and the atheist had nothing to refute what was being said. Her curiosity was now piqued, so she wrote the pastor of the church and asked him some questions. He answered the best he could, and this went on for a while, and finally he told Maggie he thought she would benefit from joining a small group of fellow seekers who were investigating faith issues together, and amazingly, she readily agreed. Some months later, she wrote the pastor again, told him she didn't understand the caring she received from that group. She didn't understand leaders not being afraid of her tough questions. They didn't just dismiss her questions with cliches. She said they seemed genuine. And then she included a poem she had written to her small group. When I read it, I thought, this is something every Christ follower, every believer needs to hear. As I read this, imagine Maggie speaking directly to you. Because in a sense, she is. This is what she wrote. Do you know, do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? Do you know, do you understand that when you treat me with gentleness, it raises the question in my mind that maybe he is gentle too. Maybe he isn't someone who laughs when I'm hurt. Do you know, do you understand that when you listen to my question and you don't laugh, I think, what if Jesus is interested in me too? Do you know, do you understand that when I hear you talk about arguments and conflicts and scars from your past, I think, maybe I'm just a regular person instead of a bad, no good little girl who deserves abuse. If you care, I think maybe he cares. And then there's this flame of hope that burns inside of me. And for a while, I'm afraid to breathe because it might go out. Do you know, do you understand that your words are his words, your face is his faith to someone like me? Please be who you say you are. Please, God, don't let this be another trick. Please let this be real. Please, do you know, do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? And it was right after that, Maggie, right after she sent the poem, that she too accepted Jesus as her Redeemer and Savior, simply because of the light she saw in that small group of people who loved her. Honestly, when I first read that poem, I felt a sting of regret over times when I knew others hadn't seen the light of Christ in me. I was so convicted about those occasions when my callousness or indifference or tiredness or plain busyness may have slowed someone on their spiritual journey. I thought of those times when someone may have thought of me as a cosmetic Christian. But then I realized spiritual seekers, those who are tired of the darkness, those who are thinking there's got to be more to life than this, they aren't looking for perfection from believers they encounter, but they do want authenticity. They want to see a consistency between belief and behavior, between character and creed. Who is it? Who is it that you know who desperately needs a Savior? And will you commit yourself this week, these days leading up to Christmas, and then after, to be light to that one you know they're living in darkness. If the light of the world has redeemed you and changed you and did for you what he did for Nicodemus, will you follow Nicodemus' example and be light to someone? Who will you be shouting out to tomorrow or on Christmas Day or in the days to follow? Here is your God. Here's what he's like. Here's who loves you. Here is your God. Who will you show the light of the world to? He is the Messiah. He's our Savior. Will you show him to that one who's desperately in need of a Redeemer? Bow your heads with me. Lord, we're